It is a beautiful day, and it's truly a blessing to be able to be here and to open our Bibles, consider what the Word of God has to say. And this morning we're going to be considering a very important subject, and that is baptism. And I want to ask some very important questions this morning about your baptism. The scripture that Joy read a little while ago, Acts chapter 19, we have the Apostle Paul asking a question about the baptism of those Ephesians that he came across. They were claiming to be disciples of the Lord. In fact, the Scripture labels them as disciples. And so Paul associated himself with them in the extent that he came to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, the Holy Spirit was at that time given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And Paul is asking them a direct question about that. And the answer was no. They did not even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Well, the answer to Paul's first question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The red flag went up. And so he asked the question in verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" I think that is a very, very important question. When you were baptized, into what? Who are you baptized? Into what? Were you baptized into a denomination? Were you baptized into some local church? Into what were you baptized? Turn it on, it works better. The questions that we're going to be asking this morning are questions I want you to seriously consider, because it is a serious matter. How old were you when you were baptized? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, but I want you to roll that around in your head. How old were you? How were you baptized? Did you have some water sprinkled on you? Did you have some water poured on your head? Were you immersed? Or maybe you even say, maybe you were even told, "Well, you don't need to be baptized because you were baptized with the Holy Spirit." So we need to think about that. How were you baptized? And what did you confess before you were baptized? I'm actually going to join this with another question as we're dealing with these things. But did you confess that you were a sinner? Did you confess that you were a sinner and that Jesus had died for your sins? Is that the confession that you made? Well, we'll see what the confession that we're supposed to make prior to baptism is. For what purpose were you baptized? Why? And did you believe that you were already saved when you were baptized? I think these are important questions. And I really do hope that you will think about these things and consider them. The bottom line is, what does the Bible say? Did you obey the truth? Are you a Christian? Very important questions. How old were you? The doctrine of infant baptism has been around for a long time. Here is a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. "The Church and parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God were they not to confer baptism shortly after birth." Now, that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. A lot of religious groups practice infant baptism. The Luther Small and Large Catechism says this: "Baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death, and gives eternal salvation, and that infant baptism is God-pleasing because persons so baptized were reborn and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Baptism of infants. Really, though, is this a biblical baptism? It's in the creed books. It's in the catechisms. The Westminster Confession of Faith on page 16 says, "Thus our doctrine as Presbyterians is that something happens when an infant is baptized and the grace promised by the Holy Spirit is conferred to the infant." Now they go on and they say that this grace does not effectively come into being until later, but the grace is conferred at that point in time. But when you open your Bible and you study what the Word of God has to say about this, I am convicted that infant baptism cannot be scriptural. It cannot be the truth because, friend, it's not in the Bible. Were you old enough to hear the word of the Lord? Acts 16, verses 31 through 33, the Philippian jailer, as Paul and Silas had been beaten, thrown into prison, then there was this earthquake, the jail cells were thrown open, and this Philippian jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped. He was about to kill himself, so Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm." And so they come out, and the Philippian jailer asks them, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." So they went to his house, to the jailer's house, and there Paul preached the gospel to him, preached Christ to him. And after he heard those things, he obeyed the gospel in baptism. He was baptized after he heard, after he was taught. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can an infant have faith? How can an infant hear the Word of God and understand it? In Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 51. He's reading the text, reading the context, or 53. He's reading the context. And what does he find out? What does he come to understand? He realizes that he doesn't understand correctly. So Philip comes along and helps him to understand the truth. And when he understood the truth, he said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He had to hear the word preached. Same thing earlier in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans heard Philip preaching Christ. And after they heard, they obeyed. They were baptized. That is the pattern throughout the Scripture. Were you old enough to hear the word of the Lord and understand it? Were you old enough to believe in Jesus as the Son of God? That's important. In fact, Mark 16 and verse 15 says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." What comes first? Believe and be baptized. Friend, if baptism was not done by faith, if you did not understand what you were doing and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you were baptized, all that happened was that you got wet. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved. Listen, you cannot be saved unless you believe. So how can baptism prior to faith save you? It can't. Repent. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent. Were you old enough to repent, to know the difference between right and wrong, and determine in your mind not to do those things that are wrong anymore, that you're going to do what's right? Were you old enough to repent of your sins? Repent and be baptized. What comes first? Repent and be baptized. So we have faith comes before baptism. We have repentance coming before baptism. How can a child, an infant, believe or repent? Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. Acts 8 and verse 37. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. "Here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch responded by saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They both came up out of the water, and Philip went on his way, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, confession is made unto salvation. Confession comes first. Can infants confess Jesus as Lord? Can they believe it? Can they repent? Can they understand? I think it's very clear when you look at what the Bible says, there are certain things that must come before baptism, and an infant can do none of them. How old were you? Or maybe you just weren't old enough to truly understand. Maybe you were a child. Not an infant, but a child. Maybe you were 6, 7, 8, 9, even 10. I don't know what age you came into accountability before God. I don't know what age it was that you could understand right from wrong. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Were you old enough to hear the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ, understanding what you were doing? How old were you? I think that's an important question. Another question is, what about the mode or method of your baptism? How were you baptized? Did you have some water sprinkled on your head or your forehead? Have some water poured over you or immersion? The Westminster Confession of Faith says, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary. The baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. Now, this says baptism is rightly administered this way, by pouring or sprinkling. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. You know something? I believe that a lot of people in these religious denominations that have these creed books that say things like this, I think most people in these denominations don't know what their creed books say. I don't think that many people understand what they're supposed to believe as members of this particular denomination. The question is, though, what does the Bible say? A catechism for adults, Catholic catechism. Again, how is baptism given? It is given by pouring water over the forehead of the person to be baptized. The word baptism itself, according to Strong's and Vine's, means this: consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence, to dip. That's what the word means. Sprinkling and pouring, neither of those terms mean baptism. Now, I know that if you were to get out your encyclopedia when you got home this afternoon, and Webster's Encyclopedia, and you looked it up, and you looked under baptism, sprinkling and pouring is going to be in that definition. I understand that. The question isn't how Merriam-Webster defines it, but the question is the term that's used in the Bible, the Greek term. How was it used then? How was it understood by people then? How is it understood when Paul used the term, or Jesus used the term, or Peter used the term? How was it used then? It meant to immerse, to dip, to plunge. There were other words for sprinkling and pouring, and baptism wasn't one of them. Baptism means to be overwhelmed. In fact, we can see this in the Scripture as it is exemplified. In Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 38, Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. And then Philip baptized him. Then they both came up out of the water. Okay? That's what the passage says. Look there in Acts, the 8th chapter. And look and see if I'm telling you the truth. Acts, the 8th chapter. Verse 37 says, "Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." Down into, and then came back out of. And by the way, Philip baptized the eunuch. Did Philip sprinkle him? Did Philip pour him? Or did Philip immerse him? Now I want you to know something. The word baptized has direct ties to the eunuch. He baptized him. If the word means sprinkling, then the eunuch was sprinkled. If the word means pour, then the eunuch was poured. Was the eunuch poured? Was the eunuch sprinkled? No, the eunuch was immersed. That fits the term. And it fits the whole illustration. Down, into, out of. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. There the word buried is used in reference to baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is a type or a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling or pouring, neither of those fit the symbol. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. We were buried with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. The same point is made there. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of you have been baptized into Christ? Baptized into his death. Okay, so they had been baptized. They've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried and raised. Is sprinkling or pouring biblical baptism? No. The definition of the word forbids it. The usage of the word in the New Testament forbids it. The examples in the New Testament forbid it. The whole type or symbol is wrong. Now, I want to ask you another question. Why were you baptized? Why? This is from What Baptists Believe and Why They Believe It by J.G. Bowe. Baptists believe that no one is a scriptural subject for baptism till he is already saved. Till he is already saved. I had a book in my library and I've hunted and hunted for it and I can't find it. The Baptist Way book by Ben Bogard. In that book, right close to the front, page 6 or 7, I can't exactly remember, it's been a long time. But in that book, Ben Bogard makes that very point. There is no way a person could be baptized unless he was already saved. You have to be saved first. That's generally what Baptists believe. This is from, again, J.G. Bowe, What Baptists Believe and Why They Believe It. Baptists believe that only penitent believers are scriptural subjects for baptism. Now, I believe that. You know what? Truth is truth. I don't care who says it. If it's true, it's true. If a Baptist says it, and it's truth, it's truth. If a Catholic says it, and it's truth, it's truth. Truth is truth. I don't care who says it. And so, he says there penitent believers are scriptural subjects for baptism. That's exactly right. Only such as have repented of sin. I agree with that. Believed to the saving of the soul. Now, believe to the saving of the soul, I think that's true too. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, belief is unto salvation. We must believe unto being saved. So I'll go that far with him. But notice the next statement. Been saved by the power, by divine power. Been saved. Regenerated, past tense, by the Holy Spirit. Created anew in Christ, in Christ Jesus. Converted to God, or prepared to receive the ordinance. Who is it? Did you know that that's what Baptists believe and Baptists taught, generally speaking? This is from their authorized source. What Baptists believe and why. Also, the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Hiscox on page 20 and 21 says this, baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience since Christ commanded it. It is also essential to membership in the church, which is His body. Now, think about this for just a moment. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All them that obey him. What if you don't obey the Lord? He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Is obedience essential? Think about this. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Therefore, obedience is not essential to salvation. That's what he's saying. Yes, Christ commanded it. Yes, it is something that He requires. Can you say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it, and still be saved? Do you really believe Him? Do you trust Him? If that's your attitude. It is also essential to membership in the church, which is His body. Now think about this. It's easier to get into the Baptist church, and that's what he has in mind here when he uses the term church. It's essential to membership in the church. Now, he doesn't believe that's the universal church. He believes that's the Baptist church. You have to be baptized in order to get into the Baptist church. He believes it's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into the Baptist church. But not only that, now let's just suppose that he is using the term church in a scriptural sense. He is saying it is essential to be a member of the Lord's church, but it is not essential to salvation. Therefore, it is not essential to be a member of the Lord's church. Now, Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. The church is the saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The church is the saved in verse 25. He is the head of the church and Savior of the body. You can't be saved outside of His body, my friend. But it's essential in church membership. He doesn't use the term church right, and he does not understand the importance of obedience. But that's what Baptists are supposed to believe. I also came across this on the internet the other day. It was posted back in October of 2009, but I thought it was interesting. This Jay Hardwick fellow says he is the pastor of the Awakened Church. Says, I am absolutely stoked about this Sunday at Awaken. We'll have our first public baptism celebration and celebrate. We will. We have at least three people who will be baptized on Sunday as a public declaration of their faith in Jesus and a symbol of the new life they have in Him. Now, this is prior to them being baptized on the Sunday. He's saying that they have life in Christ. At that point, yet they haven't been baptized yet. Now, into what were they baptized? Why were they baptized? Well, they were baptized as a public declaration of their faith. A declaration of their salvation. Presbyterian law for local churches on page 43 says, unbaptized persons are received into the church by the vote of the session upon their profession of faith in Christ. This is followed by baptism. Now here, we see that unbaptized people are received into the church, but they then are later baptized or sprinkled or poured. Now, they're going to vote on this. People are going to vote on this, whether you can enter into the church or not, and secondly, whether you should be baptized or not. There wasn't any such thing going on in the New Testament. People weren't voted on. They weren't voted on after they were entered into the church, after they professed their faith and then later voted on, and people then baptized them. And your Baptist churches do the same thing. Hitchcock's Standard Baptist Manual says this, each member must be admitted by the free and voluntary consent and approval of those already members, a vote of the body. By this action alone are new members received. A person may be admitted to the church by baptism. The church considers the question of his reception, then votes that he be received as a member on being baptized. Were you voted on whether you could be a member of a church or not? And then baptism, of course, is allowed if you're permitted in the church. But these are some statements of men. Again, Hiscock says, in the apostolic age, when there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by the very act constituted him a member of the church. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now, it is different. You know what? He's right. In the apostolic age, there was one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There were no differing denominations. That's exactly right. And baptism of the convert, that very act constituted him a member of the church. That's exactly right. My question is, when did it change? And who changed it? My friends, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to do what the Bible says. Because the Word of God doesn't change. Truth is still truth. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now this is what the Apostle Peter said. This is the beginning of the church. This is after the Lord had given the great commission to His disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is the first time that these words are used, introducing the church, the beginning of the church, inviting people to become members of the church. Peter stood up, and this is what he said after he was asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Greek phrase, "to obtain the forgiveness of sins," is the meaning. J.H. Thayer, scholar, says so. That's the word. That's what it means. Eis, hephaestein, harmachion, to obtain the forgiveness of sins. That's the literal translation of those Greek words. Martin Gingrich says, "Eis is defined as expressing purpose with the sense of in order to," rendered the same phrase, "for forgiveness of sins, so that sins might be forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, we have seen in these books that are written by men that baptism was not unto salvation, they say. It was not unto forgiveness of sins. Most people view salvation before baptism. Are you saved before you have your sins forgiven? My friend, that's what salvation is. That we have our sins washed away. That we're forgiven of our sins. Thus, by virtue of that act, that divine act of God of forgiving us of our sins, we stand justified in His sight. Scholars recognize the language as meaning just that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, unto, in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Is that why you were baptized? Now, I suspect maybe your preacher may have said that you were baptized for the remission of sins. Many of them quote that verse. The Baptist Church quotes that verse and they use that language, but they understand it totally different. They believe that baptism is because you have already been forgiven. That's not the way the English or the Greek language is used. That's not what it means. So, Cecil Spick says, "Water baptism is a means of realizing this conversion and its goal, something altogether new, is a washing, the remission of sin." Daniel B. Wallace, "The causal use of ice in Acts 2:38, that is because of instead of in order to, has been demonstrated to fail in terms of linguistic evidence." I have ran across several folks, by the way, Daniel B. Wallace is a Baptist, and he's used that argument before, the causal use of ice in Acts 2:38. Almost every Baptist preacher, teacher will use it. The point is, it fails linguistically. The Dallas Seminary, the Baptist Dallas Seminary, of course it's in Dallas, they have come out recently, in the last year and a half, with several articles dealing with this. And they too have admitted that the causal use of ice in Acts 2:38 cannot be supported. And preachers are being taught not to use that argument anymore because it's not right. Well, okay, if it's not right, then what does the passage mean? It means that you are baptized, to be baptized in order to obtain. Strong's Dictionary defines this term eis, a primary preposition to or into, indicating the point reached or entered, a place, time, or figurative purpose. It's always looking forward to something in the New Testament. This term is used 1,771 times, and never is it used in a causal sense. Never. There are three passages that I know of that people have tried to make an argument for that, Acts 2:38 being one of them. But if you look at the passage itself, examine the context, I will confidently say that there is no passage in the New Testament where the word eis is ever used in the causal sense. Now, what does that mean? It means it's always into, unto, to, towards, for, among. The reason why it's not used in the causal sense is because that's not what it means. We need to be careful how we use our terms. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, we see this same exact expression in the Greek, in the original language. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for remission of sins. Same Greek expression. And I want to suggest to you it has the same meaning. Did Jesus shed His blood because our sins had already been remitted? No. He shed His blood so our sins could be remitted. Unto the remission of our sins. Not because our sins were remitted. In fact, in this very verse, there are three prepositions used, translated for in English. First, the first one is gar. For, this is my blood. The term gar, again, a primary particle, translated simply for, it is used just like we use the word for in English today. It can mean because of, it can mean unto, it can be used in various ways. But it's a primary particle, okay? So Matthew used the word gar, for this is my blood. There's another preposition in this verse that's translated for, which is shed for many, on account of, or because of. That's the Greek preposition peri. That word means on account of or because of. Friend, if the Holy Spirit wanted to say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins have already been remitted, wouldn't He have used a preposition that would have meant because of? There was one. It's peri. Instead of using a preposition that meant in order to obtain, eis. And I think that we can see in this passage, there are three prepositions, all translated in the word for. That indicates to me, friend, that the word for is used in a lot of different ways. The Greek is more particular. The word eis never means because of. It means in order to, into, toward. Always looking at what can be gained. There's another word in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that I think is important, and it's a very small word as well. And. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The word and is a conjunction that ties two things of equal importance together, and where one goes, the other goes. You can't separate them. You can't say, okay, repentance is unto remission of sins, which people like to do. Most believe that. But baptism, no, we're not going to have that one. Baptism is because of, repentance is unto. Now wait a minute, that don't work. Wherever one goes, the other goes. They are tied together. You can't separate them. What the Lord has separated, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If the Lord separates it, that's fine. But let not man separate what God has joined together. God joined repentance and baptism together. And other passages that will just verify this understanding. And now, why are you waiting? Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How was he to wash away his sins? Well, he was to do so by calling on the name of the Lord. And how did he do that? He was baptized into Christ. in Romans 6 in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Why were you baptized? Were you baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins? Or were you baptized because your sins had already been remitted? Were you baptized in order to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or were you baptized because you were taught you already had a relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible is important. We need to realize what it teaches. Here we read that these Roman Christians were baptized into Christ. Remember the question that Paul asked the Ephesians? Into what then were you baptized? Were you baptized into a denomination or were you baptized into Christ? That's an important question. Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That expression, okay, we're sons of God by faith. Faith is essential. Must believe. That's why infants can't be baptized. We're sons of God by faith in Christ. For. There's that little word again. For. Here is not I. For as many of you as were baptized, there's I, into Christ, have put on Christ. No more. And no less. My friend, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you have not put on Christ, and thus you are not a child of God by faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That is the church. That's the body of Jesus Christ. The universal church, as Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they were added by the Lord to His church. Men don't do this adding. We don't take votes on people to see whether they're going to be added to the church or not. The Lord does that. The Holy Spirit is active in this as well. He teaches us what we must do and we respond and we're baptized into the body of Christ. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized as an appeal to God for salvation, for a good conscience? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer. And I do like the American Standard Version better here. It says, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, baptism would mean nothing. Without the death of Christ, baptism would mean nothing. Baptism isn't the act, or the act in and of itself is not what saves you. I should have made this point earlier. We're often charged with believing baptismal regeneration. I don't believe baptismal regeneration. Catholics believe baptismal regeneration. Presbyterians believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe that when you immerse or you sprinkle or you pour this little infant, then that baptism washes away their sins. It's the baptism itself that's doing the work. I don't believe that. Baptism has no power in it at all, except the fact that it's an act of obedience to God, and God then does the cleansing. God's the one that regenerates. I believe in divine regeneration. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But the question is, when does God do that? It's when we are immersed in water. We are appealing to God for a good conscience. God cleanses us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Buried with Him in where? In what? Baptism. In which you were raised with Him. Through what? Through the faith and the working of God. Who is it that saves? God. It's not me. I don't do the saving. I don't do the saving in the sense that I'm forgiving myself. I don't have the power to do that. It's not the water that does the actual saving. The water doesn't do that. It's my faith in God that brings me to trust Him to save me when I do what He says. And that's the sense in which I save myself. I surrender to His instruction by faith. Faith in the working of God. When does God forgive? When we by faith submit to His will. Okay, so why were you baptized? Because a sign to join a denomination? What was it? Were you received into the church by vote and then baptized? Is that the way your baptism went down? Was it an outward sign of an inward grace? Is that what you were told? Or because you were already saved? Or were you baptized into a denomination? Question again is, into what were you baptized? All of these things do not stand up to scriptural scrutiny. I hope that you're still thinking about this and you're with me. Is your baptism scriptural or not? Was it for the purpose of obtaining the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins? Was it to get into or enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Was it in the act you were believing and trusting in the working power of God to cut away the sins of your flesh, to forgive you of all your trespasses? Was it an appeal to God for a good conscience? Now, I think it needed to be all of these four things together. I think that all of these things are tied and linked together. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says this: "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you are delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I think there's a very important point here to be made. Obeyed from the heart, that form. There is a particular form. And previously in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be studying this in a couple of weeks, Romans 6, baptism is mentioned in verse 3 and 4. They entered into a new life by being baptized into Christ. That's what's in the context. That's the form of doctrine that they were to obey. They were to be baptized into Christ, be baptized into His death, and being forgiven of their sins, dying to sin. They were thus alive to God through Christ. They were to continually live a committed life to the Lord, all because they obeyed from the heart. Infants can't obey from the heart. People who do not know the truth cannot obey from the heart. That form, they may do what they do sincerely, but they cannot obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. My friend, have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that we read about in the Bible? When were you baptized? How were you baptized? And why were you baptized? Those are important questions. Can one be taught error, believe that error, and obey that error, and still have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered? Can you be taught error, believe error, and obey truth? That is a serious question. When you were baptized, were you responding to the doctrines of men, such as many of the things we've read in creed books today? Or were you responding to the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Well, listen, you have been granted an opportunity this morning not to obey the doctrine of men. Let's put aside the creed books and philosophies of men, and listen, let's obey the Lord. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to do that this morning. If you've never been baptized so that your sins could be washed away, you need to do that this morning. So that you can be raised with Christ. So that you can live with Christ. We want to help you. Do what the Lord would have you to do. And let's just say that you have doubts or you have questions about your baptism. You're not really sure. I've always strived to live by and emphasize the motto, make it as sure as you can. Be certain about it. Do what you know is right. Obey the Lord today.